The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth.
You're listening to Truth Infusion. And now for your host, David Markham.
All right, thank you very much, Matt. Glad to be with you today. I'm excited about the opportunity to infuse some truth out there into the world. I don't know if you're listening in your vehicle or radio at home or office or perhaps by internet, but my prayer today is that whatever is done through this radio show would be a blessing to you, would not just be something to pass your time or entertainment, but would be a life-changing opportunity. Glad to have Jason back in the studio with me today. Jason?
Glad to be here.
You're looking good.
Well, thank you.
You look great for radio. Sorry.
Yeah.
I've been thinking about doing that to you all day.
That's good.
When Jason's in the studio, what we're going to be doing is it's Q&A day. So over the last few weeks, we've asked listeners to send questions that it's important for us not just to do what's on our hearts that we ask God to bless through that, but also if there's something that's burdening your heart and we can benefit you with that somehow, that's just a wonderful opportunity for me. That's what a minister is all about. And so we ask you to send questions in that we can take and give you some scripture, some explanation, maybe clear up some stuff for you. So when I'm doing this, it gives me an opportunity to kind of to talk about this stuff with Jason before we go on air and have good conversation with him. And then we can bring this to you and pray that God blesses you. So what I always like to do at the beginning of these shows is ask for God's anointing on this, because we need the Holy Spirit much more than you need David or Jason. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you. So Jason, if you would pray, ask for that very thing, and then we'll get into a question.
Okay. Father God, we just come to you today, Lord, to ask that the Spirit take over. Let the Word get out there, the truth get out there and touch hearts and change lives, Father, because without the truth, it's just words. Father, we need your anointing on this. We need your guidance on this. And,
yes.
And we need just you in this room. Take over the airways. Reach out as far as you see fit. Touch that person that needs this word, Father. And Amen. That's what I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Great question asker.
All right. The question comes from Emily in Hallsville. Hallsville, Texas.
It's my alma mater. Graduated there in 98.
Well, that's good.
Okay,
that's
go ahead. Good. Now with the question.
The question is, how do you know God is real? And not only real, but alive.
Okay. Okay, so one simple sentence, but extremely profound question.
That's right.
This, my friends, every person I think that's ever lived in one way, shape, form, or fashion or another has been presented with this question. In fact, if you study the first chapter of Romans, Paul says that there is no one that has an excuse, that everyone is confronted with, is there a God?
That's right.
And he lays that out in a couple of different ways. He says that, you know, you may not, everybody isn't born in a family with a father and a grandfather who are pastors, and you're just born and raised around the Word. Okay, we don't all have that a blessing. That was a joke. But most people, in fact, they don't have that. They live far apart from that. There are some nations, tribes islands,
out in the middle of nowhere,
that never have seen a Bible, heard the name Jesus. But Paul says that we are all without excuse. And he builds a pretty neat case. Paul's a pretty amazing guy. He says that creation and conscience are two things that no one can escape. That we see God through the glory of his creation around us, and that we know God from an inward built moral right and wrong that cannot come from you to me, from mom and dad to child. It's got to come from some transcendent being that's greater and higher than we are. So even in its most primitive form, the Bible says the fool says in their heart, there is no God. right? Emily, I'm not saying you're a fool, but I'm just making a point that this is something that we can discuss on many levels, because nobody has the excuse. We all have the familiarity of being confronted with this question. Great question. So there's about 100 ways to skin a cat, and there's a lot of different ways to approach this question. Jason and I were talking. We thought we would give you a few examples of evidences that point toward the reality of God.
Well, I like to say this one thing. You know, in schools are taught evolution, and people believe that just for the fact that it's being taught in our schools.
Right.
But it's not a fact. You know, if you really study it, that every scientist in college or on TV or wherever they're at, they say this is the theory of evolution. Mm-hmm. This is the theory of the Big Bang. And they get all their information from Charles Darwin. Mm-hmm. You know, he's the one built real big about evolution. When, what did he say on his dying bed when he left? He said, "I can't believe it went this far." You know? I mean, it's something that he just thought and ran with it, and it made him rich and famous and well-known. And then, but what it do to the end is just casted out a big lie.
And it created a loophole that man who wants to deny the absolute authority of a sovereign God, if we can figure out how to scientifically and philosophically bump God out of the picture, then I don't have to deal with sin.
Yeah.
I don't have to deal with
do whatever feels
I'm
good.
Wrong. Right. I can just deal with life the way I want to do it. Because, yep. Hey, we're all just animals. We don't have any real purpose or meaning.
That's right.
And so, you know, we don't have anywhere we're really going. So eat, drink, and
be
merry.
For tomorrow we die.
For tomorrow we die. And here's the problem with that. The fool says in his heart,
that's right,
there is no God. Creation itself. There's one scripture, we were just discussing this, in Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." You cannot take an honest look at nature, at creation, and not know there is an infinite and awesome creator behind the scenes that must have manufactured this out of his great heart and amazing ability. Earth itself, just looking at the earth, let me give you a few proofs, a few evidences that point toward the fact that there must be a creator. The earth itself is the perfect size. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. The earth's size and gravity holds in a thin layer of mostly nitrogen and oxygen gases. We call it our atmosphere. Okay, and it extends about 50 miles or so around the Earth's surface, kind of cloaks the Earth. Now, if the Earth was any smaller, gravity would not be able to maintain that, and we would end up kind of like Mercury, where atmosphere is impossible. And if it was any bigger, we would have more of a Jupiter problem, where we would contain all these free hydrogens. And the bottom line is this: if we don't have atmosphere exactly like it is, chemically structured just the way it is, held in just the way it is by gravity, then there is no ability for life to exist on this planet. Now, how did the Big Bang just happen to throw out an atmosphere and gravity and Earth size to make that happen? Okay. Okay, let's be real about that, right? Now, here's the other thing. Earth is located a perfect distance from the sun, and it's set on a perfect 23-degree angle. It's not an accident that it happens that way. If you consider the temperature swings we have on Earth, there's parts of the Earth that are negative 50, negative 30 degrees. Okay, that's cold. There's other parts in deserts that's upwards of 120 degrees or greater. Quite a big temperature swing. If the Earth were any farther away from the sun, just a degree or two, we would freeze. Just, I'm talking cryogenic death by ice. Mm-hmm. All right? If the tilt of the Earth wasn't 23 degrees, if it was 25, then the part of the Earth that was experiencing winter would have such a hard and harsh winter that nothing could survive. If we were tilted a little closer to the Earth or a couple degrees closer to the sun, we would burn. Nothing would live. We would fry. So we're the perfect distance from the sun. We're the perfect tilt of a 23-degree angle so that life can exist here on the pale blue dot, planet Earth. Now, do you really think that that is by chance? You would have to believe that there's so many people that say yes. Some cosmic explosion happened, and that just happened to happen that way. But let me tell you, all the planets, all the galaxies, all the solar systems that we know of, there is no other planet that is built in such a way that life, plant life, biological life, human life can exist. There must be a designer that put it together that way. I don't know. That's how I think.
That's what I believe. I mean, like I said, it's far makes more sense to believe in what the Bible says than to ration what scientists are trying to prove. And that's all they're doing. They're trying to prove it.
And the sad part is there's just as many scientists out there who believe in intelligent design.
Right.
But the media and those that deal with our school textbooks and what have you and all the different, you know, institutions that just filter all of that out and just give you the other side of the coin. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you about this. The human brain. This is amazing. I have a degree in science and in nursing. And I remember sitting by a friend of mine named Alan across the aisle from me in these nursing classes. We would learn about the human body and we would have these teachers explain something and they wouldn't even realize what they had done. They would explain something that evolutionary science, it would make it impossible. Evolution could not exist based on what they just taught us. And Alan and I, him being a Christian, we would look at each other and our catchphrase was, "Boy, isn't evolution amazing?" And he would laugh just like you just did. But it's the truth. The human brain is the most complex mass of tissue on the planet. As much science and medical knowledge as we have, we can't figure out how to do it, how it works. It's an astounding work of art. Really, get this. The human brain processes more than 1 million messages a second. Your brain weighs the importance of all different data. It filters out, you know, the unimportant stuff. It screens functions that allows you to focus on things and operate effectively in your world. It makes your eyes work. It makes your touch work. It makes your senses. It helps you dream. It helps you love. It helps you feel all at the same time. Let me tell you something. That is a work of art that some great artistic designer put together, because no man and no evolutionary process could have arrived at something as complicated as the human brain.
Yeah.
Not everybody's brain is as complicated as the next guy's, but that's a different question. There's something else that I was going to tell you about. I don't know if I have enough time in this segment, so we'll come back to it on the other side of the break. But let me tell you about the human DNA. There is a scientist, his name is Francis Collins, and Francis Collins is a Christian. He led the Human Genome Project. I remember going through school, this was a huge deal, as the group of scientists from all over the world were coming together and they were mapping out the human DNA. There was years and years where they said that was impossible. It's too complicated, too complex, you know, just millions and millions of components. But they started putting together the map of the human DNA, and Francis Collins led that. Now, he's since then written a book about it, and he lectures on it. One of our favorite speakers is Ravi Zacharias. Mm-hmm. I was listening to Pastor Zacharias. He was saying that he was at a conference where he was speaking, and just before him, Francis Collins was speaking. So he got up and he spoke about the evidence that there is a God through science and through the things that he himself has discovered with his, you know, scientific endeavors in his career. And then at the end, he put a big slide up on the screen. And it was this amazingly intricate, the rose window from one of the cathedrals in London, England. It's considered one of the greatest stained glass work of art in the world. The best man can produce. And he put that picture up there in high definition, and the place just was awed by it. And Ravi Zacharias says that you just hear the oohs and ahs through the crowd. Then he swapped to a different picture, and he said, "Now this is a cross-section of the human DNA." And it was dead silence, because they had just seen the best man could produce. And when you look at the cross-section of the human DNA, it makes it look like a kindergartner's crayon drawing. So complex, so amazing, so detailed, so symmetrical, so graphic, that they could not speak. Ravi Zacharias said Francis Collins walked over, didn't say a word, picked up a guitar and sang a worship song. There was no better way to speak after seeing the handiwork of an amazing, awesome, Creator God.
Yeah.
Is there a God?
Yes, sir.
The evidence is all around us. We're going to talk about that more when we come back. Irreducible complexity. What is that? We'll find out.
Hey, this is Tim. I'm the youth pastor at Partnership Church. I have a quick truth for you today. Jesus tells us in the book of John, chapter 10, starting with verse 10, that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have came that you may have life and have life more abundantly. Another translation puts it like this: I have come so that you may have life in super abundance. Now, if you're like me, some days my life does not feel very abundant. While seeking God about this, I felt He gave me three keys to unlock the door to a more abundant life. First is prayer. You have to communicate with the Father. Secondly, simple obedience. If He's telling you to do something, just do it. Thirdly, show love and compassion. I have found that through showing love towards someone else, I receive it tenfold. If you're listening today and you want to experience life in more super abundance, I would encourage you to consider these three keys. For more information, please check us out at partnershipchurch.com. And while you're there, check out our youth page at Break Free Youth Ministries.
Hey, Truth Infusion listeners, this is David. I need you to do something for me. I want to take some of our radio shows and use them like a question and answer time. I want to take the questions that you have, apply the Word of God to them, and see if I can help you come up with some answers to some stuff perhaps you've been struggling with. So you go to truthinfusion@gmail.com and send me your questions. truthinfusion@gmail.com, and you keep seeking the truth. Welcome back, Truth Seekers, and it's Q&A day. Archbishop Jason Edge is in the studio, and we've got a great question from Emily in Hallsville, one of the greater small towns in Northeast Texas. What did Emily ask us?
She asked, "How do you know God is real/alive?"
Okay. How do we know that God is real? Every human ever lived, every lived human ever living has been, had to ask a question like this. Paul lets us know, none of us are without excuse. We all have been confronted with the truth that there is a greater transcendent being out there. There is a God. So we spent the first half of the show kind of giving you some creation evidence. And we talked about Earth a little bit. We talked about the complexity of the human body a little bit. We discussed a little bit here and there about the other side of that being the evolutionary stance. We left the second half. I said something that most people probably never heard of. Irreducible complexity. And you're a mechanic, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So in your mechanicking, because I don't know a thing about it, you see irreducible complexity quite a bit. When you break down an engine or a part of a car to its simplest parts, and you take one of those parts that's pretty important to the job and you chunk it out of the way and then put all that back together, would you expect what you just took apart and got rid of part of it to work?
Not at all.
Right. So this, in definition, is irreducible complexity. We get down to the basic parts necessary for something to work and operate. You cannot reduce that any further, or else that organism or that machine does not function. Does that make sense? Did I say that so that it makes sense?
Yeah.
Okay. It's easy to see that when you're talking about breaking down an engine. But what most people don't realize, because again, it's hidden in our textbooks, it's not talked about in our science classes, is that creation is chock full of irreducible complexity. Now, here's the evolution's problem with irreducible complexity. If irreducible complexity is, and it is, I'm going to prove it here in a second, then evolution cannot have taken place, because evolution says that something progresses over time and evolves and becomes more complex and more complex and more complex. Irreducible complexity says, no, at its beginning, it needed all of these parts to exist. It had to have them from the get-go, or else that organism would not live. Okay? The human body itself is just full of systems that are irreducibly complex. And when I talked about Alan and I in nursing classes, that was what they would teach us about, one of these irreducibly complex systems in the body, and not even realize they had just disproven their own theory. There are proteins in the stomach that, you ever think about this? There's gastric juices that break down meat in your stomach. So you swallow a big old chunk of ribeye, and God's put juices in your stomach that are released proteins that they start breaking down that food. Well, think about this. What is your stomach? It's meat. So why doesn't this stuff break down me on the inside? If it can work on a piece of steak, why doesn't it, you know, eat through my gut? Because there's irreducibly complex chemicals and processes in there that release certain things at certain times that protect your body from your own systems. Without it, you would never make it past the first day. No. You know? So, irreducible complexity is there throughout creation. Now, let me give you one of my favorite examples of that. We all have been to the zoo and seen the giraffe. It's one of the prize animals at the zoo, right? Only zoos and Michael Jackson had enough money to have giraffes, okay? Nobody else needs to know where to get a giraffe. But this bull giraffe is 18 foot tall. And we know that the number one characteristic of a giraffe is that long, skinny neck. You ever think about how much pressure it takes to push blood up that long, skinny, 10-foot neck of a bull giraffe to its brain? All right? A lot of pressure. Do you know that the giraffe's heart is some 2.5 foot long? I mean, that's a big old pump.
Yeah.
And that big pump works for a reason. It pushes strong enough to shoot that blood up against gravity all the way up to the brain, which is, you know, the command center of the giraffe. So here we are out in evolution's Sahara Desert, right? And this big old giraffe every now and then gets thirsty. And its heart's pumping away, and it's shooting high, you know, gradients of pressure and shooting this blood up to its brain. So the giraffe goes over to a watering hole. And in a couple of seconds, it goes from its head being 18 foot in the air to it being down at the ground when it gets a drink. All of a sudden, that blood pressure is not going against gravity, but going with gravity, and it's firing blood down the arteries in its neck at a high rate of speed. So high that it's going to shoot from that artery into the brain and destroy major vessels in the brain of that giraffe. And guess what's going to happen?
He's going to die.
It's going to be like somebody shot it in the head with a bullet. All right? So evolution tells us that somehow the giraffe evolved to that place, and after that first drink, it lived. Somehow it made it. We know that that's scientifically impossible, because there has to be, it did make it through that drink. How? How did it do that? God created this system. It's pretty amazing when you look at it. What happens? The giraffe lowers his head, and as it's, you know, it senses the pressure change, valves begin to shut off in the arteries leading up to the brain. So it starts stopping the blood that's coming out at a high rate of speed. But now there's a little spurt of blood right at the very end that doesn't have a valve. And it's still like a speeding bullet, right? They can shoot right into the brain, knock the giraffe over dead. But there is an amazing organ of vessels, like a sponge, at the base of the giraffe's brain. And at the last minute, that last spurt of blood is shunted to that sponge, and it absorbs that blood. It doesn't shoot right into the giraffe's brain and kill the giraffe. Isn't evolution amazing? So the giraffe's getting a nice long drink because its irreducibly complex system allows it to do that. However, over to the side, it glances, and there's a pride of lions just waiting in the bushes, ready to get them some giraffe, mm-hmm. right? Because they know that when that giraffe raises its head, that its blood pressure is going to drop real fast, and it's going to pass out because the blood's going to rush out of its brain. It's going to fall right there on the ground. They're going to have a quick, easy meal of this evolution's creation of a giraffe. But it doesn't work that way, does it? No. The giraffe's at least going to get a few running strides before the lions get it. Now, how does that work? How does it go from having its head down with no blood flowing to having its head up and running and keep blood in its brain and keep it from passing out? Well, the system works in reverse also. And that sponge at the base of his brain compresses at that last moment and pushes that last spurt of blood up into the brain, oxygenating the brain. The valves begin to open and the blood starts flowing again from that big old heart that's pumping. And our Mr. Giraffe gets to run out of the way of this pride of lions to live. Irreducible complexity. Isn't our Creator great?
Absolutely.
So, Emily, your question is, how do we know that God is real? I just went through a whole big old giraffe story. Right? What does that have to do with our God? You know, you look at creation. It is an amazingly complex system. Paul tells us that we're without excuse. You look at creation. Creation itself helps you understand there is a God. Psalm says that the stars proclaim his glory. There is a God. I don't care what the teachers say, the professors, the scientists, if what they're feeding us doesn't line up with reality, then we have to question, what's the truth? The truth is what sets us free. Now, here's the thing. Jason and I can sit here and give you 101 creation evidence. I mean, we've talked about these conversations for hours, hours on end. We've given you four examples in this show, and they're endless. Books written. Go out, get online.
Yeah.
Get online, and you can find this. But here's the thing. The old saying goes that there's never enough evidence for a skeptic.
That's right.
So we could lay out example after example after example all day long. If you're just bound to deny the truth, then the Bible says, the fool says there is no God. And that's what it's talking about. The proof is there. If you want to say no, then you can just jump over into the fool category. And I'm going to pray for you every day. And if I can give you some more proofs and bring you over, then that's great. But you know what? Proof does not win a heart. Giving yourself to the conviction of the Holy Spirit is what wins you over. The old saying, you know, says the proof is in the pudding. Banana pudding is one of my favorite things in the wide world. I've tasted it. You're not going to convince me that it ain't good. You know what else? I've tasted God.
Amen.
The word says, taste him and know that he is good. How do I know God is alive? I can give you 101 examples. We can talk about it all day long if you want to. How do I know because of all that? Not so much. Those things bolster my faith. It gives legs to my faith. It helps me know that what I believe is real. How do I know? I've experienced him.
Amen.
He lives in my heart. He's alive. I know resurrection life every day.
Every day.
I know my God is living. Amen. No matter what man may say, I know he's alive. I hope this has blessed you today. You keep seeking the truth. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to Truth Infusion. Please visit Truth Infusion Ministries on the web at truthinfusion.com. Once again, that's truthinfusion.com. We also would like to hear from our listeners. Email us truthinfusion@gmail.com.